timeless song, but that was not a timeless rendition, and that was a really cool way to sing that great old hymn of the faith. I didn't know if I should get some sawdust and put it on the floor, and you know, I had worn my cowboy boots since I was in college, but I wanted to go home and put them on, and just, man, that guitar, and that was some good. Maybe you don't appreciate that. You're not from Texas. I mean, I'm just going to tell you right now. If you don't appreciate that, you're not going to like heaven very much either, because it's a lot like Texas. All right, now that I've effectively offended some of you, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, I'm going to close this mini-series within a series of messages. We've been this whole year in a series of messages called Let's Talk About, and you've given topics over time, and we've talked about those topics, but over the last several weeks, we've been focused on the topic of stewardship. We talked about high expectations and what it means to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you as the congregation should have expectations of me and this staff, and vice versa. We should have expectations among one another, and there should be accountability associated with those expectations. We talked about fellowship, and then we talked about stewardship. And stewardship is a biblical word. It's a Greek word. It's the word oikonomos, and we find that word used in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10. And he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Well, what does stewardship mean? What does it mean to be a steward? Well, it means to be someone who is an administrator, someone who is a manager of that which has been given to you. As believers in Jesus Christ, we do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. So everything that we have belongs to Him. We are not owners. We are stewards. We don't own our time. We don't own our finances. We don't own our resources. We don't own our talents. We don't own our skills. They all belong to Jesus Christ, and we are to be good stewards of all that God has given us. Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, for from him and through him are all things. In other words, all of it belongs to God. We are stewards. We talked about being stewards of our time and how we're to invest our time in kingdom purposes. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days a week. It's not about how much time you have. It's about what you do with that time. And then we talked about our resources. We talked about our finances last week and how what we have belongs to God, and we are to, in obedience to God, give back and support the work of His church and the work of His kingdom and other work beyond that, and helping others out, our brothers and our sisters in Christ, those who are outside the church as well, as God gives us opportunity and as He blesses us with resources. We're to be good stewards of our time. We're to be good stewards of our treasures. And then finally, today, we are to be good stewards of our talents. Each one of us has been gifted, some in different ways, some with certain spiritual gifts, some with other spiritual gifts, some with multiple. Most of us would have multiple different gifts. And then beyond that, there are gifts and abilities and skills that God has given us, even beyond what the Bible says. For instance, I don't know if y'all know this about me. I can't sing. I can't. And if you don't believe me, if you'll get here early enough, you can sit where Michelle and Richard are sitting, and you'll know for sure I can't sing. Why? Because God did not gift me with that ability. And my wife just affirmed it. But others of you, Junior and Chelsea and others who sang on our praise team, they've been given with the ability to hear and to resonate. And I don't even know if this all applies. I'm making this up as I go along. But they've been given the ability to somehow hear music and produce. And the gentleman up here playing the guitar, you know, I can't play an instrument either. But they've been given this ability. Some of you have been given gifts and talents. I don't know if you know this about me. I can't fix anything either. I can break a lot of things, but I can't fix. I'm so proud of myself. Yesterday, I climbed up on the washing machine. I know. Last time I did this, I forgot to turn the socket off and stuck my finger in it, and it hurt. But the light in the utility room wouldn't come on correctly. You know, it just halfway comes on. You know how those of you who are like me know how that is. I got up there and I turned the bulb a little bit. Dadgummit, if that thing didn't come on. And it's still on. I'm so proud of myself. But that's about the, yeah, thank you. That deserves a round of it. No, I'm just, don't stop clapping to that. But some of you, I mean, some of you can build things, and some of you can fix things, and Ed and some of you other people can do that stuff. But that's not how I'm gifted. Now, I've got CPA gifts. I know it's exciting. We'll talk about, if you want to get together afterwards, we'll talk about debits and credits and taxes and all that good stuff. But those are skills and gifts that God has given me. And you know what? I can, it may sound crazy to you, but I can actually use those to the glory of God. I'm probably one of the very few CPA pastors that exist in the world, but I've used the way God has gifted me to serve His church. And all of us have these different skills and these different abilities, and we're to use them for the glory of God. Listen to me. The stewardship of our talents reveals itself in a humble service to others, following the example of our Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. The stewardship of our talents, of our skills, of our gifts reveals itself in humble service to others, following the example of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that all that God has given you in terms of your gifts, your talents, and your abilities are not for you, they're for Him. We're not to use them so that we can acquire for ourselves things. We're to use them in humble service to each other and to a world that desperately needs to know who Jesus Christ is. And ladies and gentlemen, this all follows the example of Jesus Christ as recorded in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want you to read with me John chapter 13, 1 through 17. This will be a long reading, but I want you to stay with me so we can get the full effect of the story. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Literally, that should be translated, "He loved them to the uttermost." "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, do You wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with Me.'" Verse 9, "Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For He knew who would betray Him, and that's why He said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now I want you to underline in your Bibles verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And I want you to also underline verse 17, if you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. John chapter 13 is the beginning of what we refer to out of the Gospel of John as the upper room discourse. John's chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 make up the upper room discourse. These are the final hours of the life of Jesus Christ. He is gathered in this upper room. Now, it doesn't refer to as an upper room here, but in the other accounts in the Gospels, he is in an upper room. He is gathered together with his disciples in these intimate moments, these in the final hours of his life, and they have gathered to celebrate the Passover meal. Of course, Passover, as you know, it occurred to the nation of Israel as they were led out of Egypt, in captivity in Egypt. They experienced God's redemption, and they eat this Passover meal every single year to memorialize what God had done to redeem his people. But now he gathers together his disciples to take of this Passover meal. He's now going to initiate the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus in this moment is preparing to go to the cross. You can only imagine the tension in that room as he is gathered around these tables with his disciples. There's this escalating anxiety. We read in the other Gospels in Luke chapter 22 that just a few hours from now, perhaps even just a couple hours from now, Jesus is going to leave this upper room. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to go off and he's going to pray. And the anguish and the anxiety of the moment is going to cause Jesus to begin to sweat blood. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a situation where you got so anxious, you got so upset, and you went and looked at yourself in the mirror and you saw how red your face was? Have anybody ever seen that before? You know what that is? That is the capillaries underneath your skin that begin to break and they begin to make you bright red. And this is a physical, medical fact that during moments of anxiety, you can actually experience the sweating of blood. And so here is Jesus in this upper room with his disciples, with the betrayer, the one who would ultimately betray him. He's here in this room in this moment. He knows what's about to happen. You see, Jesus was not, he was not a victim of some situation that went awry. Jesus knew who he was. It says right here in the scriptures, he knew who he was. He knew where he came. He knew where he was going. He knew the cross was before him. And in this moment, Jesus does something that is absolutely astounding. It says that he gets up. He goes off. He takes off his outer garment. And he puts a towel around his waist. And he takes a basin of water. Or he takes a basin and he fills it with water. And he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't bask in the glow of his power and authority. Jesus became like the most humble of servants that there ever was. You see, what you have to understand about this moment is that it was typical, traditional in that culture and in this time that when people would come into a banquet like this, the guest of the house would have a slave who would come and wash the feet of the guest. Now, there was no one else present in the room but Jesus and his disciples, so there was no one there to do this. But here is the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who assumes. Now, the person who would come in a typical banquet who would wash the feet of those guests was not the head slave. It was the least of the least, the lowest of the slaves. In fact, John the Baptist has recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 27 says that I am not even worthy to undo the strap of the feet of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what John was saying is, I'm not worthy to do what the most menial task of a slave is, and that is to wash the feet of someone. But here is Jesus himself who takes on the posture and the ministry of a slave. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus emptied himself. He knew he was God. He had all things. He knew all things. He was in and through all things. But he emptied himself of his dignity so that he could serve other people. He became the least and the lowest of all the slaves. And listen to this. He did this in the middle of a group of disciples that as they were walking into this banquet, they were arguing amongst themselves. And you can read it in the other Gospels. You can read it in Luke chapter 22. They were arguing about themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They've been arguing about who was going to have the best seat when they get to heaven. This is the attitude of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus himself, in the middle, in his final hours, giving what some have called his last will and testament, he gets up, he takes off his outer garment, and he assumes the posture and the ministry of a slave. He emptied himself so that he might serve others. Make no mistake about what is taking place here. When it says that Jesus laid aside his garment, that's the same verb that's used when it says that Jesus laid down his life. He laid it down for you, and he laid it down for me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the most powerful moments in all of the Scriptures. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Heaven, taking on this lowly position. You can imagine if you were one of the disciples and the attitude that they had carried into that room about who was going to be the great. You can imagine the confusion that would have taken place when Jesus, this person they had been with and walking with for 3 years, this person that they had seen call the dead back to life, this person that they had seen perform miracles, this person that they had seen walk on water. Here is Jesus doing what they knew was the most menial task. You can imagine the confusion. In fact, we know they were confused because we see the interaction that takes place between Jesus and Simon Peter. He comes to Peter and Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now, it looks like in your text, it looks like it's a question, but it really wasn't so much of a question. It was really more of a challenge. Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? You got to be kidding me. How dare you demean yourself in such a way as to wash my feet? Now Jesus, who was always patient, remember, he was always patient with his disciples because they were kind of like us. They were slow to get it. And he says, "You don't understand it now, Peter. You'll understand after this." And Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And then Jesus makes a statement, confronts him with something that is absolutely declarative and devastating. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." On the one hand, Jesus is rebuking Peter, but on the other hand, he's making a statement about salvation. Let me tell you something, people. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the pundits say. It doesn't matter what those who appeal for universalism say. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through the Son. Amen. Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I don't save you, you're not saved." Amen. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Don't believe all this nonsense about where there are many spokes that lead to the same God. The God of Islam, the God of the Muslims is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Mormons is not the God of the Bible. Jesus is the God of the Bible. He is the one way to the Father. And if he does not wash you, he says, you have no share with me. Now, you got to love Simon Peter. Now, I said this before, and those of you who hadn't heard it, I'll say it again. Peter must have wore peppermint socks the way he loved to stick his foot in his mouth. Because here Peter is, and he's in this moment, and you know, he challenges Jesus. Says, "Jesus, you're not gonna wash my feet." And he says, "No, I'm gonna wash your feet. You'll understand later." Of course, he doesn't ponder what Jesus has told him. He just moves on to the next day. No. You'll never wash my feet. And then Jesus tells him, "Listen, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." To which Peter says, "Give me a bath, Jesus. Wash me all over." You know, on the one hand, Peter would stick his foot in his mouth, but on the other hand, you know that Peter loved Jesus. And yeah, I know how the story goes. I know he's going to deny Jesus three times. But you remember breakfast by the sea when Jesus restores Peter and he becomes that great preacher at Pentecost and God began to move and people got saved and the church was born. By the way, there's a message there for all of us. It's all about failing forward. When you fail, God didn't give up on you. Don't give up on him. You fall forward, you fail forward. Because that's exactly what happens in the life of Simon Peter. He says, "Give me a bath, Jesus." Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who would betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Here's the deal, people. Here's the first point I want to make, and there's only two points to this sermon. We'll get to the second one in just a second, but here's the first point. Understand that you only get saved once. You don't get saved again and again and again. You don't lose your salvation once you're saved either. You get saved one time and it lasts forever, but here's the reality. Our feet get dirty walking in the world. You and I walk and we go in places that our feet get dirty, and sometimes we need a spiritual foot washing. Sometimes we need to come back to the Lord Jesus and allow him to refresh us, to restore us, to get our lives back on track. I don't care who you are. Every Christian at some point in their life is going to stray off the beaten path. They're going to get off the straight and narrow. They're going to go their own way. But listen, there is a restoration. There's this restoring. There is grace still in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you today, if you have walked away, it doesn't mean that you hadn't been to church. You can sit through church your whole life and still walk away from God. You can do this out of tradition. And still, your heart and your mind not be in the presence of God. If you have walked away, you come back to him today. Jesus will wash your feet. He will restore you. But you don't need to get born again. You don't need to be regenerated. You just need to be refreshed. You just need to be restored. And that's the message for each and every one of us. It's the message of 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." By the way, 1 John was written to Christians. He's talking about Christians who let sin consume their lives, who get distracted with other things. They get busy with work, or they get busy with this, or they get busy with that, and they lose their focus on Christ. And he says, "You come back to me. I'll refresh you. I'll restore you. I will wash your sins." And that's also a call to some of us. That's a call to some of us who are walking with Christ, and we know people who've gotten away from the Lord. Sometimes we need to go. We need to spiritually wash their feet. We need to go to them. We need to bring them back into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, back into the fellowship, help them to understand and to know that God loves them. God still has a plan for them. God still has a purpose for them. Don't you dare give up on anyone, because God never, ever, ever gives up on you. That's the first point. But he clarifies what he meant by this. In verses 12 and on, he says, "When he had washed the feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right that I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord." He's speaking of his own authority. He's speaking of his authority amongst those disciples, and he's speaking of his authority amongst us today. He says, "I have given you an example." He says, "Do this, not what I have done." He says, "But do this as I have done to you." In other words, he's not talking about literally going around and washing people's feet. Now, some have taken this passage and they've made a third ordinance of the church. They've made foot washing an ordinance of the church, but that's not what Jesus says. He didn't say literally go wash people's feet, but he says serve other people. Do not what I did, but do this as I have done for you. It is the call for an attitude of humility that demonstrates itself in humble service to others. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Humility. Now, we think that humility is thinking lowly of ourselves. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. It is emptying yourself. It is laying aside yourself so that you can humbly serve others. And the greatest example of humble service is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As he told his disciples, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, you've often heard it said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, when you see that word blessed in front of something, that's a beatitude. He says it here in verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them." Now we see the word blessed translated two different Greek words in the Bible. This is the word makarios, and it means happy. Blessed, happy are you when you know these things and when you do them. Ladies and gentlemen, God has gifted each person to serve him and others through his church. You read about the spiritual gifts as recorded in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, but I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to close with this, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 7, because I want you to understand why you were given the giftedness, the spiritual giftedness you have, but also the skills and the abilities and the talents you were given. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one." Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The common good is that which you do for others. It is that which you do outside of yourself. So what do we do with this message? Well, there are an unlimited amount of opportunities to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in just a few weeks, we're getting ready to kick off Awanas here at Davis Boulevard Baptist Church. It's going to be a great ministry, a great outreach to children, a great outreach into our community. You can volunteer and serve in Awanas. You can volunteer and serve in our children's ministry. We've had several people step up and take on that mantle and take on that responsibility. And maybe God's calling you to serve in our children's ministry or our youth ministry. I had somebody come up to me this week and ask if they could come up during the week and clean the kitchen. I said, "You got to be kidding me. I'll get you keys and a code to the alarm. In fact, I'll come pick you up." You can work in there. You can work at Vacation Bible School. You can work in the flower beds. You can work in doing evangelism. You can be a part of the prayer meeting and lifting up people in prayer. There is no limit to the amount of opportunities. The question is that there's not a lack of work to be done. There's simply a lack of workers to do it. Listen, there's no way, I've said this before, and I believe it with all my heart, there's no way that if you have been changed by Jesus Christ that you can be a bench warmer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be happy. You won't be what he says here. He says, "Blessed are these. Blessed are you if you know these things and if you do." There's no such thing as a pew sitter. There's no such thing as a bench warmer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's time to call people out of the pews and call them into service. And you have to remember this. And this is the bottom line. If Jesus Christ will take on the posture and the ministry of a slave and wash the feet, do the most menial task, nothing is too small for him. And it is above no one to do anything. You see, when we start doing that, when we start living that way, we begin to understand more fully what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ.